We'll go this route. Does this work? The good thing about this is every once in a while I can go. I need more bass in this. If I'm gonna do that. That's a weak bass. 1 Samuel chapter 22. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there. And if you didn't get one, raise your hand. We'd love to give you one. A couple things I want to bring to your attention this morning as we kind of jump into this and get settled into God's Word today. If you have not done so, ladies, go ahead and go to click that QR code or go to our website on the events page, and you can sign up for our Refresh Conference. It's just for women. It's November 3rd and 4th, I believe, Friday night and Saturday till about 2 o'clock. And it's a really great time. We have a speaker coming in and a wonderful up-and-coming worship leader from here, right here at Two Rivers Church is going to lead us, Amber Watson. And if you haven't signed up, you need to do it. It's great. It's a couple hours out of your weekend, but you'll be blessed because of that. I feel sure of that. The other thing I want to tell you is trunk or treat. We need help. Last year we said if we could get 40 trunks, we would do a trunk or treat. Well, we did. We got about 50. But this year, so far, signed up to have a trunk in our trunk or treat. I think we have 3 or 6. I don't know, not a lot. So go ahead and sign up for that so we know that it's going to be a great event. We've already put the sign out by the road, so I guess we're doing it. And if we have 6 trunks, it's going to be lackluster at best, okay? So sign up for that. You can do that also on the events page. Just find that on our calendar on the events page, and then there's a little sign up there as well. You can also let us know at the welcome table on your way out. Last week, Tailgate Sunday was a really great Sunday. I just have to say, every once in a while, I kind of get a chance to look back and see what God's doing in our church. And it's just really cool for me as the preacher to look out and see. And just one thing, I'm sitting there with Bonnie and DJ was preaching or during worship. And I looked up and there's like our church family's kind of spread out. There's people behind me, around, over, everywhere. Everywhere I look, there's our church people. And sort of off in the distance, there's a bunch of kids playing. And it just hit me. It touched me. Like, this is the church. This is what it looks like for us to be the church. They're not going to get anything out of DJ's sermon anyway, right? They're not, or mine, for that matter, not just DJ. But that's what it looks like for us to be the church, a church family that loves God together. It's called to love God, love each other, love the world. And so it was just beautiful for me. And thank you for everybody that came and cooked food and hung out. And it was a beautiful day all the way around. This morning, I want to stop for just a second before we get into our text and offer a prayer for what's going on in Israel, in the Middle East, Palestine. You know, I don't know all of the world's politics. I know very little of politics. But I know that there is suffering, there is death, there is conflict. It's not a new conflict, but it is one that is affecting our world. And we don't know how it affects not only the United States, but the whole region over there that's suffering right now. We don't know how it affects our military, but also the whole region and the different militaries that are going to be involved. And we just don't know what it means. We don't know what it means for eternity. You know, we hear a lot of that talk, and today I just want to offer a prayer of peace. Is that okay? Let's pray. God, I thank you for today. I thank you for just the blessing of being a part of a church family that's not just, I love our church family here on Neuse Boulevard and in New Bern, but Lord, we're part of a global family. And today, there's part of the globe that is hurting, suffering, death, destruction, bombs, artillery, troops. And Lord, we just pray for peace. Lord, I don't know exactly who's right and who's wrong. I can give my opinions. I do know that this conflict has been going on for thousands of years. So I just pray, Lord, that you would intervene, that you would let peace prevail, and that, Lord, in all of this, we as Christians would elevate your son Jesus in our hearts and minds and let that be what shines from us in these conversations, in our world, in conflict, and in peacetime. Lord, that we would not draw too many lines that we can't erase, say too many things that we don't know enough about, but Lord, that we would just simply lean on you, trust you, and love you and your son. And Lord, we just pray that everyone in this whole world, Lord, would come to know your son, and they could have the peace that surpasses all understanding. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My family has a history of heart problems. Anybody else have kind of a family history like that? My dad had several heart issues, including he had AFib. I was just talking to somebody this morning about AFib, and I'm getting hand signals back there like this.
I think that means
my mic is good. Okay, let's try. I kind of like this one, though. If you give me some more bass. Testing. Oh, yeah. Do I sound better? Okay. So my dad had some heart issues, and eventually they put a pacemaker for my dad. And his dad, my grandfather, died pretty young, like around my age, from a heart attack. He also lived a pretty hard life. He drank and smoked and carried on. And my grandfather on my mom's side also had some heart issues, though. He lived to 97, so I'd like to have those kind of heart issues, I guess. But studies would say that the biggest predictor, or at least one of the predictors for heart problems, is your family history, right? So earlier this year, I decided to do something I hadn't done in literally over 15 years. I went to see a doctor, even though I wasn't sick. I went for a checkup. I hadn't had a family doctor. I hadn't had a checkup since we moved here in 2008. I figured, hey, maybe I should go get things checked out. And I told Dr. Smith my family history and all my concerns, and he prescribed some blood work, right? That's pretty normal, right? You go to the doctor, they say, let's check everything out, and blood work is part of that. So I fully expected the blood work to come back, and it's like, dude, you got like 7 seconds to live. Like, your blood is so bad. Like, whatever you've been doing, you need to do exactly the opposite. Like, my philosophy has always been to not go to the doctor. That way, he never tells me any bad news, right? I know it's a flawed way to think, but ignorance is bliss. So I did the blood work, and I went back to talk to the doctor about a month later, and I was ready for the bad news, right? I stopped just short of having Bonnie go with me, but guess what? I'm doing good. I'm going to last a couple more weeks at least, right? Thank you. He actually commended me because I'd lost a little bit of weight, and so I didn't really mean to, but it was summertime, and I was more active, I guess. But have you ever gone in for a heart test? Like, I think people young and old, middle-aged, everyone can have heart issues and from time to time have to go in for a heart test. We think of heart issues as something that happens in older people, and it does, but it can be any age. I have a friend who was born with a hole in his heart. I don't know exactly what that means, but it doesn't sound good, right? Like, I think of like a bullet hole. It sounds bad, but I don't think it's quite that bad. And so his whole life, he's been tested periodically, and there are a few contact sports that the doctor has cautioned against him playing just because of that. Middle-aged people can have heart issues as well. I had a friend of mine in his sort of early 30s who went through a very traumatic divorce and breakup with his wife, and he ended up in the hospital. He had a mild heart attack, stress-induced issues. We can have leaky valves. I know people who've had valves replaced by a pig valve. I think that's a real thing. My question is, people, if you have a pig valve installed in your heart, do you still eat bacon? Like, I just wonder about stuff like that. So whether young or old, the heart is central to our physical well-being. Can we agree to that? I'm not a doctor, but I think that's a pretty true statement. And if it's true physically, it's also true for us spiritually, right? And just like our hearts physically, our hearts can be tested spiritually when they're under stress. Matter of fact, if you're having a physical heart issues, one of the tests the doctors put your heart through is called a stress test. They want to push it kind of to a level that would indicate where the issues might be. Today in the story of David, we're going to see David put through a series of heart tests. Let's see how David, the man after God's own heart, deals with pressure. Will his heart pass the stress test? So David has been anointed by God to be the next king of Israel. He enters into the national consciousness, right, when he defeats the Philistine champion, Goliath. All of Israel is in love with David, except for Saul, who is the current king. To him, David is a threat, right? He sees not a national hero, but someone who might overthrow and take, because of his popularity, take over his kingdom. And even though Saul's son, Jonathan, is David's probably best friend, Saul wants David dead. So Saul makes his mission to find and destroy David. Now, a couple weeks ago, we left off the story of David in 1 Samuel chapter 20, as Jonathan warns David that his father Saul was intent on killing him. So David leaves. In chapter 20, we see that Saul has sources all over Israel. So David flees to enemy territory. He goes to the Philistine city of Gath. Now, do you know who was from Gath? Goliath. Seems like a bad place to go hide, doesn't it? Like, here's the guy that killed your champion, your baby boy, Goliath, right, from Gath. So they do recognize him. So David, it's kind of a funny story. He acts crazy, like drooling and slobbering, and they get him out of their city. And he leaves. 1 Samuel chapter 22, if you want to follow along, verses 1 and 2. It says, David left Gath and escaped the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him. So David leaves his family in Moab in the care of the king and flees to a stronghold. Again, Moab is not a part of Israel or Judah, which is the southern kingdom of Israel. And I think still then he goes into hiding in a stronghold, which I believe is somewhere outside of Judah, maybe still in Moab, but it was a place that could be protected easily, even by the small army of 400 that David had assembled. So at the same time, Saul, king of Israel, is tracking David. Now, at the end of chapter 22, the Bible tells us that Saul had the priests of Nob killed because they helped David. 85 men were killed by Saul's men. The prophet Gad tells David to go back to Judah, so he makes his way to the forest of Herith. Now, here's what's interesting in this day and time and climate and everything that's going on in the world. As I was looking at all of these different places, I was trying to figure out where did David go? Where is that in relation to Israel and Jerusalem? You know where it is? It's exactly where we're talking about all of this happening in the Middle East today. Right? It's the same exact land, same exact sand, I guess. Jerusalem, Gaza, Palestine. That conflict has been going on in that region for thousands of years. Matter of fact, we can trace it back biblically to Abraham. Remember when Abraham made the decision to take matters into his own hands? Sarah said, sleep with my maidservant Hagar, and she had a son named Ishmael. Ishmael is the father of the Arab nations. Isaac became the father of Israel. And so these people groups have been in conflict since Abraham. If you believe the Bible, which we do here, this is kind of the origin of all of this region and why there's still conflict today. So the point is this. Saul's chasing David throughout all of this. He tracks David's moves through informants, but David always stays one leap ahead. Wherever Saul goes, there's death, there's frustration, and Saul just keeps getting more and more angry. I remember when I was in elementary and middle school, there were certain kids that I tried to avoid. We called them bullies back then. Right, kids who were a little bigger, a little meaner than the other kids and took advantage of their classmates. I had two strategies when it came to bullies. Number one, I'd try to make a connection with them, right? Like get on their side. I would tell a joke or find something in common with them or point out the weaker kids in the class, you know, like divert the attention away from me. My second strategy was to simply avoid them, right? If I knew that they went one way to get to lunch, I'd go the other way. If I knew that they sat on one side of the classroom, I'd sit on the other. Like Muhammad Ali, I was bobbing and weaving, right? And that's what David does. He tries to be friendly with Saul. He tries to make amends. But now that Saul has his sights set on him, David just does his best to avoid him. And during this time, David is still faithful to God and to Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 and 2 says, when David was told, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting and the threshing floors, he inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack the Philistines? The Lord answered him, go attack the Philistines and save Keilah. Even though it puts David kind of in jeopardy, in other words, people would find out that David is fighting the Philistines in Judah, But with God's help, David's army defeats the Philistines. Notice also that David inquires God first, doesn't he? God, should I go do this? Yes. So Saul hears about it and assembles his army to besiege the city of Keilah. Look at verse 14. David stayed in the wilderness strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. Just think about this scene. David and his army are making their way in and out of certain strongholds, certain cities, hiding from Saul's army. I love the description at the end of 23. It says, Saul, verse 26, second part of 26, Saul was going along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were going along the other side of the mountain, hurrying to get away from Saul. Like, it's as dramatic and suspenseful as any blockbuster movie. Saul pursues David, and David evades Saul. Second part of verse 26, as Saul and his forces were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land. And then Saul broke off his pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines. So Saul almost, he's on one side of this mountain, David and his army on the other, and then Saul gets word that the Philistines are invading the land, so they go and fight this battle. Almost captured, but God provides a way out. Think about David's life up to this point. Just like put yourself in his sandals, right? Think about his life. He's a shepherd boy tending his family's sheep when his father Jesse calls him in from the fields and the prophet Samuel anoints him as the next king of Israel as a young boy, as an early teenager. From there, he's thrust into the public spotlight. He entertains the king at the king's home. He fights the Philistine champion, a giant named Goliath. He's celebrated as a hero of Israel. He is becoming the most popular and famous person in Israel, on his way to becoming the most powerful person in Israel, except that Saul, who is currently the most famous and powerful, wants to kill him. So David runs. Saul pursues. Now David is in a fight for his life. It's not exactly clear from Scripture how long David was on the run, but my best guess is 10 or more years of this kind of thing. From place to place, from city to city, from stronghold to stronghold, hiding in caves and different places. Can you imagine being on the run, looking over your shoulder, living in the wilderness, moving from place to place in fear for your life for maybe over a decade? How would you have responded if you were David? Certainly, David's heart for God was put to the test. Wouldn't it have been easier just to walk away? I don't need this, right? I want to go do my own thing. I could probably make a treaty with some other land. I'm a pretty good warrior. I've got an army, small as it might be. I could be of value to a city somewhere. Take your family, move out of country. But that's not what David did. Why? The Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. See, I think this part of David's life reveals as much as any other how his heart was for God. David wrote at least 12 of the Psalms, which are songs, during this time of wilderness and hiding. Let me read just a couple verses of Psalm 56. David writes, be merciful to me, my God, for my enemies are in hot pursuit. All day long they press their attack. My adversaries pursue me all day long. In their pride, many are attacking me. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? How can David be so confident under such heart stress? Well, he believed God when God said, you're my man, you will be king, and I will protect you. Why did God choose Abraham? Well, the Bible says that Abraham was a faithful, right? His faith was credited to him as righteousness. Why did God choose Moses? Moses stuttered. He was a reluctant leader. He didn't really want to be forced into that, but he was humble
and faithful. David was called a man after God's own heart because he was a man of great faith. He trusted God. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. So what can we learn from David's example? 1 Samuel 24 tells the story of David sparing King Saul's life. After Saul and his army pursue the Philistines, he returns to try to capture and kill David. The Bible says that Saul goes into a cave to relieve himself. But David and his men were in the back of this cave. Now, there are no rest stops in ancient Israel, right? So Saul found a cave. He didn't know that David and his men were in the back of this cave. So while Saul is in a vulnerable position, let's say, David cuts off the corner of Saul's robe, but does not kill him. Look at 1 Samuel 24, verses 8 through 10. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My lord the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said, "Saul, why do you listen to men when they say, 'David is bent on harming you'? This day I have seen you with your own eyes, how the Lord delivered you into my hands. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay a hand on my Lord because he is the Lord's anointed." See, first thing I think we need to think about and lean into is this: a godly heart honors God in every situation. David would not harm Saul because Saul was the Lord's anointed. Even though Saul had pursued him, even though Saul had tried to kill David, even though David had opportunity to kill Saul, instead, David honored God by sparing Saul. He shows an extraordinary amount of patience and self-control, doesn't he? He could have taken Saul's life in that cave. That would have ended the conflict. But he did not because he thought it would dishonor God. He has a godly strength. He has a godly self-control because he trusts God more than he trusts his own instincts. Question is, do you have the faith to honor God in all circumstances? What if you could get a promotion at work by telling something negative about one of your coworkers? Does that honor God? What if you could help someone in need without compensation or even anyone knowing about it? Would you? What if you could get the answers to your next test because of a mistake a teacher made? Would you look at the answers? Would you ace the test even though it was the teacher's mistake? Would that honor God? What if you could get away with having an inappropriate conversation with someone who's not your spouse? Maybe on social media. Nobody will know. Does that honor God? See, there are situations we're faced with every day where our hearts are tested, aren't they? Do our hearts for God pass the stress test? David's heart was pure. He passed this first test. Chapter 25 is another example of David's heart. While living in the wilderness, being pursued by Saul, David and his men are living near a wealthy man named Nabal. And he has flocks and herds. And they're out in the field, and David's men are out there, and they kind of protect Nabal's flocks and herds and shepherds. So David sends 10 young men to ask Nabal to share some of his resources with he and his men. But because Nabal is not a good man, the Bible says he's surly and mean, David's men ask Nabal for anything he can spare. And since he and his men didn't take anything from them when they were out in the field and gave them protection, listen to his answer. Chapter 25, verse 10. Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I've slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where?" Now, I don't think that was the answer David was hoping to get, right? He and his men strap on their swords to go destroy Nabal and his men. Except that Nabal's wife, Abigail, who the Bible describes as intelligent and beautiful, hears about the trouble that her husband has brought on their household. So she prepares food for David and his men and goes out to meet them. How many times, guys, have our wives saved us, right? How many times have our wives stepped in with wisdom and done things on our behalf that have made us look better? It's constant at my house. And she offers the provisions to David and honors him. Look at verse 32. David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands." So David recognizes that God has provided through Abigail for his needs. Verse 35, David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, "Go home in peace. I've heard your words and granted your request." See, second thing I think we could probably lean in on is this: a godly heart offers grace and peace. How often do we get set on revenge and conflict instead of grace and peace with others? A couple weeks ago, I took a load of yard stuff over to the convenience center in James City. And I've got this little trailer that my neighbor gave me. It's not the newest trailer, and I'm always a little nervous about going down the highway with it, especially because I've had stuff fly out of it before. If you hit a Christmas tree last year, my bad. But I had everything secured down this time, and so I get over there, I get rid of all this yard debris, and I'm coming down Old Cherry Point Road, and you know, James City at certain times of day is just kind of a mess, so I didn't want to get out there. I went all the way down past, as far as I could go on Old Cherry Point Road and try to get back out on 70, and I'm waiting to get out into traffic. It's a lot of traffic, and to be honest, if I'm being completely candid, I could have gone, but I was a little nervous about the trailer and, you know, just running down 70, you know, full bore with this trailer. I wasn't sure it was the right thing to do. I didn't want to pull right out in front of somebody, and so I waited for a car. In the meantime, there was a truck behind me, and when that car went by, as I went to go, this car went around me and pulled out in front of me, and I almost hit him. I was so mad. So I tear off out onto 70, pulling this little trailer, right? Like, I look ridiculous. I'm going in and out of traffic. I am trying to run this guy down. Like, I am furious. And I'm like, I don't know what I'm going to do, right? I couldn't catch up to him right away. And I'm thinking, what am I going to do if I catch him? Maybe I come up with something clever to say. "You stinking rascal." You know, I don't know. I could come up with the best thing I could ever think of and really put him in his place, but there wasn't anybody there to hear it, so what do I gain from that, right? Or another alternative is I get punched in the mouth, right? So I backed off, and this one time in my life, I let peace prevail. The truth is, I'm not very good at being a peacemaker. Probably there are many of us, right, that are that way. But a godly heart allows grace and peace. Some of you are holding on to hurts and grudges with family members and former friends for years. In God's name, let it go. David and his men had a full head of steam, but given an alternative, he let it go. In God's name, he let it go. You know what else is true? Holding on to all that stuff only causes you stress. I guarantee you that guy has no idea I was fired up. He went home, he ate some bacon. I don't know what he did. You know, like, he has no idea that this crazy preacher pulling a trailer was, like, livid. It only causes my heart stress, like physical and spiritual. The people that you have a grievance with probably don't even know that you're still mad. Let it go. In God's name, let it go. Offer peace and grace. Again, in chapter 26, David spares Saul's life. And when Saul and his army are asleep, David and Abishai sneak into the camp to find Saul asleep and vulnerable. And instead of killing Saul, for the second time, they take his spear and water jug that were near his head and leave their camp undetected. David then stands on a hill across from Saul's camp and calls out to him and his army. 1 Samuel 26, verses 22, following. "Here's the king's spear," David answered. "Let one of your young men come over and get it. The Lord rewards everyone for their righteousness and faithfulness. The Lord delivered you into my hands today, but I would not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed." See, a godly heart honors others in God's name. Again, David has the opportunity to kill Saul, but he doesn't. David says, "I would not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed." And there's this sense that David honors Saul because of the position in which God has placed Saul. Think about this. If you believe the Bible, which we do here, then every person on earth is created in God's image. We bear the likeness as humans of Almighty God. Whether we agree with someone or not, whether we come from the same country or not, whether we like what someone else stands for or not, we're all created in God's image. So at the very least, we should have that godly mindset in mind when we see others. Jesus says, "Do to others as you would have them do to you." He didn't say do to others as long as you agree with them. Do to others if you like them or have the same political affiliation with them. If you're from the same country as them, not in the Bible. If they've done something nice for you, do something nice for them. The Bible says, do to others as you would have them do to you, Jesus said. See, they're made in God's image, and that's enough. Treat everyone the way that you would want to be treated. What if you get to heaven? You ever thought about this? Walk through the pearly gates, and you look over, and there's somebody that you kind of were in conflict with here on the earth. And probably have thought, there is no way that person's ever getting to heaven. Like, I'm just going to snub them. You're going to feel kind of dumb, aren't you? Feel kind of crummy. There will be times when your heart for God will be tested by people who are made in God's image. Will your heart pass that stress test? That was the end of the conflict between Saul and David. They never met again, neither in battle or in peace. Chapter 29, Saul dies. Having been wounded in battle, he falls on his own sword. And even though Saul is vicious to David, David never dishonors Saul. He will not harm Saul, who is God's anointed. My question for us today is this. Are you willing to honor God in all situations? Are you willing to honor others in God's name? Or are you more concerned with being right or feeling justified? David was a man after God's own heart. Not perfect. Come back next week, we'll tell you that story. But his heart was pure. He chose God over every human circumstance. What about your heart? Does it pass the test? Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for loving us. And Lord, I just pray that you would work in our hearts the way you worked in David's. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to show a godly heart, one that honors you in every situation. A godly heart that offers grace and peace to people, even if they don't deserve it. And Lord, allow our hearts, our godly hearts, to honor others in your name. We pray this in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. This morning, we're going to close with a time of communion, commitment, and prayer. At the beginning of the sermon, or just before the sermon, we sang a song, "More of You." If more of you means less of me, God, just take everything. I love the words to that song. Because every time that I'm confronted with my humanness, whether it's out on 70 or in my own thoughts or maybe with someone here at church, I have to say, God, I'm not worthy of what you've called me to. I just need you to be more and me less. That's really kind of what communion is about, recognizing where we are and what God has done for us and what Jesus did for us. And just submitting to, hey, I'm not worthy on my own. Jesus is the one who did it all for me. In just a minute, we're going to invite you to one of the four tables, sort of scattered in the four corners of the room. And it's a time to really reflect on our hearts. I hope today you've put yourself in David's shoes for just a minute, and I hope you've looked at your own heart. I hope you've done like an internal evaluation of your heart, a little bit of a stress test for your heart today. And I want you to think about those places that don't measure up to what Christ has done for us. Like, in light of all that Jesus did, the perfect life, the miracles, the people that he loved and touched, the mock trial, the crown of thorns, the nails in his hands and feet, the death he died that we deserved. In light of all of that, how can we be so arrogant? So pray for humility today. Pray that we become more like Jesus, that he becomes more and we become less. On each table, there's some cups stacked together. In the bottom cup, there's a piece of bread that represents Christ's body. In the top cup, there's some juice that represents his blood. Together, they represent the sacrifice that Jesus made, one that we couldn't do on our own. Maybe you're here today and you're ready to make Jesus the Lord of your life. You know that your way is not the right way, that your heart doesn't pass the test, and on your own, as with all of us, on your own, you're going to fall short. We invite you to just submit to the Lordship of Jesus. Submit to putting Jesus first and yourself second, more of him, less of yourself. The Bible says that when you come to Jesus in faith, when you come to Jesus and repent, change your heart and mind, when you come and you submit to Christian baptism, your sins are washed away. But only because of what Jesus did for us. I'd love to talk to you about that. I'd love to help you with that. I'm going to be hanging around in here. Come on.